To read sacred scripture this morning from Galatians 3, verse 23 through Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 23, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 7. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Read God's word to that point this morning. It's on the basis of that passage of Scripture and many others throughout the Old and New Testament that the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Lord's Day 46. Find that on page 25, back of your Psalter. Catechism is expounding the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer to teach us how to pray in gratitude to God for our salvation. And it takes up the address, Our Father, in Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Loved of God, do you and I know what a privilege it is to address God in prayer as our Father? That privilege comes clearly before us when we consider our unique relationship to our earthly Father, as the Catechism itself makes that comparison between God as our Heavenly Father and our earthly fathers as our Father. No other than we and our brothers and sisters in our family have the right to call our Father, Father. And the fact that we may call him that entitles us to certain privileges that other children do not have with our Father. We have the right of access to our earthly Father, and other children do not. We have the right to dwell in our earthly Father's house, and other children do not have the right to dwell in our Father's house. We have the right to claim protection and care, provision of our earthly Father. And no other children on earth have the right to claim that from our Father. We have the right to ask Him for things that no other children have the right to ask of our Father. Those same privileges we have being able to address the Almighty God as our Father. To be able to address Him that way as Father is the greatest privilege imaginable. Indeed, being able to address God as Father is the only way that we can pray at all. If someone cannot address God that way, they may not and cannot pray. Heidelberg Catechism says that there are two things that are foundational to true prayer. The first is that we pray with a childlike confidence in God. And the second is that we pray with a childlike reverence for God. And the only way you can have either of those two things is if you know this God as your Father and can address Him as Father. Those who cannot do so, who cannot call God Father, cannot pray. They can have no reverence for Him as Father, and no confidence that they will be heard by Him. Since fundamental to all prayer is that we may call God Father, that indicates to us the centrality of the work of Jesus Christ for our prayers. Those who cannot call God Father cannot do so because they are not in Jesus Christ. Only on the basis of salvation in Jesus Christ, a salvation that was planned and carried out by the triune God, can we pray. Those who know Christ and His salvation by faith may know God as Father and may pray, at any time and anywhere in confidence and reverence before this God. One of the chief roadblocks to prayer is that the child of God, if he is at least under the preaching of the law and gospel as he should be, the child of God does not feel worthy of praying. The devil attacks God's people by recalling their sins to their mind, saying, "You may not pray. You're too sinful to pray to this God." And really, he's right, at least if we would stand before this God alone, but we don't stand before Him alone. And the child of God, therefore, looks first to Jesus Christ as the Christ in whom is found adoption and in whom all sin is taken away. And then he goes to his Father and cries out, "Father, hear and answer my prayer." Abba, Father, dearest Father, forgive me, provide for me, protect me. I will honor Thee to the end of my days. The theme of the sermon this morning is praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Let's notice first a glorious privilege, second a Trinitarian blessing, third a grand communion. Praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," a glorious privilege, a Trinitarian blessing, a grand communion. When the sacred scriptures record the Lord Jesus Christ praying in His time upon the earth, in every single time, except once, it records the Lord Jesus praying, "Father," addressing God as Father. "Father, glorify Thy name. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there are many others as well. The fact that Jesus addresses God as Father in prayer is quite striking, because Jesus is the first one in the Bible to do so. There's not a single prayer recorded throughout the entire Old Testament where God's people address God as Father. There are places where the Old Testament says that God is the Father of His people, and in the book of Exodus, God calls Israel His Son, but God's people throughout the whole Old Testament never address Him as Father. They never call on Him as Father. The reason for this is not because it was impossible for them to do so. It was possible. The truth was there in seed form, at least. The reason is because the full reality of the fatherhood of God would not come home to the church until the unique and eternal Son of God came down to the earth and prayed as God's Son should pray and taught God's people to pray that same way on the basis of His work on the cross. There was an advance in the understanding of the fatherhood of God that came with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the natural and eternal Son of God, He prayed in a way that no one had prayed to God before Him. He was the only begotten Son. He was the eternal, natural Son of God, and He addressed His Father like one who uniquely is the Son of God should address His Father. That was His privilege. That was His right to call upon God as Father. But not only did Jesus address God as Father, He used a word to do that that no one else before Him had ever used to refer to God. He used the word Abba. Mark 14, verse 36. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic for Father. And Abba was the word that Jewish sons and daughters would call their earthly father. No one had taken the word used to speak to an earthly father and applied it to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. But Jesus, who had no true earthly father, of course, applied that term to His Heavenly Father as a sign of the uniqueness and intimacy that He had in His relationship to Him. Abba, Father. Father, 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 or even dearest Father, was Jesus' address to God. It indicates childlike, filial intimacy and confidence. The Pharisees, of course, noticed that Jesus prayed to God that way, different from the way anybody else had prayed. And they understood that Jesus did so because He was claiming to have a unique father-son relationship with God. In fact, the Pharisees viewed Him as claiming to be equal with God when He prayed that way, which, of course, He was. And the Pharisees absolutely hated Him for praying that way. John 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him. Why? Because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The way Jesus prayed to His Father was remarkable. But what was even more remarkable is that He taught His disciples to pray the same way. After this manner pray ye, Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven. And though it is clear that there is a difference between our relationship to God as Father and His relationship to God as Father, He is the unique and natural eternal Son of God. We are adopted sons of God. Nonetheless, Jesus was saying to His disciples and to us, you are adopted sons of God in union with Me, the natural Son, and you may address Him as Father as I do. You may experience that intimacy. You may experience that familial tie on your level. For I reveal now the full reality of the intimacy of the fatherhood of God as I take up my cross for my church. So that the Scriptures say, even though we do have an earthly father, we who are the adopted sons of God may cry out to God with those exact same words that Jesus used, Abba, Father. And indeed, the Spirit of God Himself works in God's people to cry out that way, Galatians 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Spirit brings the knowledge and experience of the fatherhood of God through the Word of God home to us and leads us to understand our God and to pray to Him this way. Father, Father, dearest Father. When we address God as Abba, Father, as Christ teaches us to do and as He commands us to do in the Lord's Prayer, we're not only praying to the first person of the Trinity, we're praying to the triune God. We don't leave the second and third persons out when we pray to God. That would be an insult to them. In the previous Lord's Day, we were exhorted to pray to the one true God only, the one being in three persons, the Creator of the worlds, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who dwells in the heaven of heavens. We pray to that one God, that one God who is the all-powerful God in heaven, the one who is our Father, sits upon His throne as the triune God ruling over absolutely all things in His universe from that throne in heaven. He is the omnipotent one. He is the sovereign one. He is the majestic one. He holds the king's heart in His hand. He directs all things after the counsel of His own will. He is the one who is a consuming fire in His holiness, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who gives Egypt for the ransom of His people, and Ethiopia and Sheba for them. This God you may address as your Father. That ought to excite in us childlike confidence in the one to whom we are praying. He is our Father. He will hear and answer. He is our Almighty Father. And He is able to grant what is necessary to us, body and soul. That produces confidence in our approach to Him in prayer. We come to our Heavenly Father in confidence as we come to our earthly Father in confidence. Really, the whole rest of the Lord's Prayer naturally flows out of this address, our Father. This address sets the groundwork for understanding the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And the petitions that we make in the rest of the Lord's Prayer, are they not petitions that an earthly child would make of his earthly father? Father, provide for my needs, we say in the fourth petition. Well, that's what an earthly child asks for from his earthly father. Father, I am sorry for my disobedience. Forgive me, we say in the fifth petition to our Heavenly Father. Well, isn't that what a child, earthly child, would say to his earthly father? Father, protect me, we cry out in the sixth petition. Is that not what a child expects from his earthly father? And when the child asks those things of his earthly, God-fearing father, does he not ask those things in confidence of his father? After all, he's asking them of his father. His father is supposed to do those things. So too, we come before our Heavenly Father, we come in confidence that our Father will grant what we ask of Him, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer. providing our daily bread is part of an earthly father's job. He is the breadwinner. He must provide for his family. And God, as our heavenly Father, is the perfect Father, providing for all things that are necessary, body and soul. Lord Jesus taught us about the confidence we may have in our heavenly Father's provision in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Jesus was teaching us there about the fatherhood of God to provide by comparing God as Father to our earthly Father. Imagine if your child had not eaten all day, for there was no food in the house. You come home from work, and your child says to you as a father, "I need something to eat, I'm hungry." So you as an earthly father tell your wife, "Get the table ready, get everything set out, put the nice tablecloth out, get everything together, we're going to have a grand meal. Our son is hungry, he has not eaten." So your wife gets everything ready as you go out to get the food for the meal. And you come back a half hour later and you have two platters in your hand. Those platters have covers on them. You set them on the table in front of your son. You say to your son, "Son, what's your favorite food to eat?" And your son says, "Pizza, pizza." And you say to your child, "Well, open the cover." Your child takes the cover off of that first platter, ready to eat pizza. Lo and behold, all that is there is a big, ugly, dirty rock. And you start laughing as a father. And your boy is confused, but he chuckles a little bit. Maybe it's just a joke. And he thinks maybe the pizza is under the second platter. So he says, "May I pull off the cover on the second platter?" And you say, "Yes, yes, my son, go ahead, do so." And your son lifts off the cover of the next platter, ready to eat pizza and fill his body. Instead, he cries out with fear as a snake slithers out from under that cover and onto the table. No father would do such a thing. No earthly father, even though we are depraved and our old man of sin, would do such a thing. It's inhuman to do so. How much more then, says the Lord Jesus Christ, will not God, your heavenly Father, provide what you need in the way of asking? He is Father. He will do it. We can come to Him and say to Him, "Father, give us today our daily bread," with childlike confidence, precisely because He is our Father. And this is what fathers do. They provide. They don't give stones and snakes. They give daily bread to their children. It starts with our Father, who art in heaven. Secondly, every good father pardons his child in the way of his child's humble confession and repentance. Thus we are taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray to our Father for forgiveness of our debts in the fifth petition. How beautiful this comes out in the story of the prodigal son. The son who did not want to be with his father anymore, so he took the money that was rightfully his from his father, and he went and spent it in riotous living, living exactly the opposite of the way that his father wanted him to live and taught him to live. He lived in a way that showed he did not want his father. But it did not take long for his money to run out, and it didn't take long for his supposed friends to forsake him when he didn't have any money any longer. And it didn't take long for him to end up in with the swine, eating the husks that the swine ate just to stay alive. And thinking about what he had done, rejecting his father and his father's word and law in his home, he realized how wrong he was, and he wanted to come back to his father. And though he says to himself, "I know I am not worthy to be called my father's son, for all of my sins, perhaps he will yet pardon me." And as he returns with humility and confession and repentance, his father comes out to meet him and forgives his sins and wraps his arms around his returning and repentant son. What you have to see is, what is it that gives this wretched, rebellious son confidence to yet come back to his father in repentance? It's the fact that his father is still his father. So the first word out of his mouth as he is running up the driveway, Luke 15, verse 21, his father. After all I have done, I know I have no right to be your son, and I have no right to call you father, but you are my father. And that gives me confidence that in the way of my humility and repentance now, you will forgive me. You are my father. This is the only way, beloved, we may confidently pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord's Prayer. We know He is our Father. And though we are not worthy to be called His sons, with the sins that we have committed today, the sins we have committed this last week, He is still our Father. And when we come humbled, genuinely repentant, confessing our sins, it is a Father's job to pardon in that instance, forgive his repentant son. The father in the parable did not forgive until then. He did not tell his son it was okay to live in his sin, not a big deal. That's not a father. The son had no experience of fellowship with his father until repentance. But in the way of repentance, he forgives. And so does our Heavenly Father, for he is a father. We can never pray the fifth petition unless we start the Lord's Prayer the way Jesus teaches us to start it. Our Father. Thirdly, every good father protects his children. Therefore, we can pray with the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because he is our Father. I can remember knowing the reality of my earthly father's protection as a little boy. My father took me to work one day when I was a little boy, and he let me play in his truck while he was framing a house. He had the manual transmission in first gear and the parking brake tightly engaged. But as you can imagine, in the course of playing in the truck, I put the transmission in neutral and disengaged the parking brake. And since the truck was on a hill, it started to roll back down towards the street. I can remember, of course, the utter dread terror and the screaming. I can also remember seeing barely above the steering wheel through the windshield my father turn around and run toward the truck and chase it as it was rolling back. And I can remember him jumping inside and slamming on the brake just before we ran into another car. Because that's what fathers do. They protect their children. And this is what our Heavenly Father does perfectly. He protects us, body and soul. He defends us from the clutches of Satan. He does not allow sin to dominate us in our lives. He directs every single event in our lives, even the ones where we do get hurt physically, to work to mature us and to strengthen us and to press us to His side, which is Him protecting us. He preserves us from falling away from the faith, something He does not do to those who are not His sons. The Almighty One holds His own secure in His arms as a Father, and we can only pray the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, in childlike confidence before God, if we may address Him as our Father at the beginning. For if He is our Father, then He will do this thing. It's what fathers do. A but being taught to address God as Father. The Catechism rightly says, such a thing ought to excite in us not only a childlike confidence in God as Father, but also a childlike reverence for God as Father. After all, every earthly child ought to reverence, respect his earthly father. And our earthly fathers are not nearly as majestic and glorious as our heavenly Father. The Catechism reminds us that our Father is our Father which art in heaven. He dwells on high. He is robed in majesty. And we reverence him as such, knowing his holiness, his purity, knowing his perfect law that reveals his perfect character. A childlike reverence for God as Father comes out too in that word Abba that Jesus used. There is the notion out there being taught that that word Abba means daddy. And that when Jesus prayed Abba Father, he was praying daddy Father, and that therefore we should call God daddy. The reason why this has been taught is because the word Abba, as I said, is the word that Jewish children used for their father. And the bad method of interpretation has gone this way. Well, our children call our earthly fathers daddy. So the word Abba that Jewish children called their fathers must mean daddy. This is incorrect. This is false. Though it is true that Jewish children use the word Abba for their father, it's also true that Jewish adults use the word Abba for their earthly father. It was not an informal word like the word daddy, which is a word that children use, but adults do not use for their fathers. It was like our word father. The word that we use for our father as children and the word we use for our father as adults. It was a word that carried both tenderness, both childlike confidence and respect, reverence. Abba Father is not daddy father. It's father, father, dearest father. There must be reverence for God, along with tender confidence and intimate affection. God is Father in every respect. There is a certain loving firmness to our God as Father. A masculinity. He is Father. He's not called our mother. He's called our Father. Our God's word is law. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and all of his children must know that. As a heavenly father, he disciplines his children. He chastises them. He does that justly. He does that in love for them, to be sure. But he does that with a certain firmness and inflexibleness and a certain exactness that commands and demands respect. No praying to your heavenly Father, young people, as though he was your high school buddy. No speaking to him as though he is not the Lord of heaven and earth, doing whatever he pleases upon his throne. And no worshiping him, young people, with worship that leaves the impression that he is simply an overgrown teenager who happens to live in the sky. No worship that makes him into a projection of people's own spiritual immaturity and worldliness. There must be reverence, respect for God, our Father. And this is the beauty of your Reformed Church and its timeless, transcendent, reverent worship. Desire is to come before God our Father as He is, majestic, glorious, sovereign, and the loving Heavenly Father. A Father who is at once tender in His love to His children, and a Father who commands honor and reverence and respect. A Father before whom God's people take seriously the call of the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. There must be childlike reverence for God in our prayer and worship to Him. And children and young people, no treating your earthly father as though he is simply your high school buddy. You are to treat your earthly father with reverence and respect. You are to honor him, the position that God has placed him in. By the way, how you view your earthly father, treat him, will more often than not be how you view your heavenly father. Treat him. There must be tenderness, there must be love and intimacy, absolutely. And you may be confident of that, but there must also be reverence, honor, respect. And earthly fathers, we must live before our children as God does before His children. The children of the church form something true and important about God as Heavenly Father from what they see in us as earthly father. It is a tremendous responsibility to be a father of children. In our character, in our attitude, in our dealings with our children, the children must be able to say, they're something of what God is, reflected here in my earthly father. We as earthly fathers ought to excite in them childlike reverence and respect. We must demand that respect and not let them get away with not giving us that respect. And we must behave in a way that is respectable. Our good word, our just word, our reasonable word must be law to them from day one. And our children must know, like the prodigal son knew, that if we are going to live in a way contrary to our father's law, we are going to have to do it somewhere else, for he will not bless our disobedience. We must also be fathers who at the same time excite in our children childlike confidence and fatherly love. Confidence that we will freely give them what is for their good. Not everything that they want, but what is for their good, as God does for us. They ought to be confident that we will use all of our power for their spiritual and physical welfare, as the sovereign God throws all of His absolute sovereignty into the physical and spiritual care of His children. They ought to see that we are ever for them, always seeking their physical and spiritual good, and never our own good at their expense, sacrificing ourselves for them, praying for them, with them, caring for them, leading them in the way of righteousness. They ought to be confident that there is forgiveness to be found in the way of repentance. They ought to be able to cry out to us in true, genuine repentance, Abba, my earthly Father, knowing that they will find free pardon. They ought to know that we are ready to throw our arms around them in forgiveness and love in the way of their humble confession. They ought to know that in the way of their sins, we weep over them before God, as David wept over his wicked son Absalom. Absalom, my son Absalom, my son, with the pain that only a father knows. They ought to know that there is no greater joy for us fathers, that we can commune with them in intimacy, fellowship, in oneness, in faith, in doctrine, and life, as we are together, Father and Son. And if we did not have an earthly father that was like our heavenly father, then we must bypass our earthly father and look to our heavenly father. All of us have to overcome that poor example. If we did not have a father who faithfully reflected the fatherhood of God to us, acknowledge the fact that for some it's hard to think of God as Father because they've had such a terrible earthly father. But overcome that we must and understand what a perfect Father we have in heaven. Realize that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is the Father you have never had and is perfect, though our earthly Father is not. That's the blessing, the privilege of praying our Father who art in heaven. Catechism explains that God to whom we pray our Father is become our Heavenly Father in Christ. He has become our Heavenly Father and only become that in Christ. We are naturally depraved and therefore are sons and daughters of Satan more than God our Father. We look like our natural father, the devil, in our sins. We have no right in and of ourselves, therefore, to cry out, "Our Father who art in heaven," as we've just been taught. We must be adopted into the family of God, out of the family of Satan, so that Satan is no longer our father and God is our father, in order to pray this way. And that happens by virtue of union with Christ. And as Galatians 4 points out that we read this morning, it was the sovereign plan of the triune God to ensure that we would be adopted in union with Christ. The whole Trinity of God, three persons in one being, works with all sovereign might so that we might pray our Father. It begins in Galatians 4, verse 4, with God sending forth His Son to the earth in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the law. God sent His Son to that. That implies, of course, that God had a people to which He sent His Son to redeem. In all eternity, the triune God, uniquely in the person of the Father, elected a people out of the common race of humanity to be His adopted sons and daughters. He viewed them in election as elected in Christ, united to Christ, and therefore His own sons and daughters, so that the Apostle Paul can say about this decree of election in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And since elected unto adoption, God sends His Son in the fullness of time to provide the legal ground, the basis for that adoption. Hence, secondly, the Son willingly comes down to the earth made of a woman, and therefore made under the law, Galatians 4:4, that He might redeem those whom God has chosen from the curse of that law. He came as a human being under the weight of the law, bearing that law, so that He could obey that law perfectly on our behalf, so that He could suffer the penalties that that law incurred against our sins on our behalf. For God cannot adopt us as His sons and daughters unless we are legally His possession. And we cannot legally be His possession unless His Son pays the debts that we owe. Do you recall that at the beginning of the sermon, I said that the Bible records Jesus praying every single time, addressing God as Father, except once? Do you know when that one time is that He didn't? It was when He was legally ensuring that you and I would be able to address Him as Father. In order for us to address God as Father, Jesus Christ had to experience being forsaken of God as Father. Because of our sin, we deserve to be treated as guilty slaves and not sons. And in order for us to be sons, God had to treat Jesus Christ as though he was the guilty slave and not the son for a time upon the cross. So that the only way for us to cry out, Abba, Father, was if upon his cross, he, under the weight of the eternal wrath of his Father, cried out, not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he cries out with that, the only time he did not address God as Father, we know that he is bearing the penalty for our sins. For he does not look into the smiling face of his Father for those moments, but wrath is coming upon him for your sin and for mine. We may know, because it has happened, we will never be forsaken of God and may legally be adopted as sons who may cry out, Abba, Father. After the Son made flesh bore this wrath, he rose from the dead, free from the guilt of our sin that he paid for. He ascended into heaven, where he sent the Spirit to us. And Galatians 4:5 says he sent that Spirit as the Spirit of the Son into the hearts of God's own, so that not only are we legally able to be adopted in the cross of Christ, but are actually taken into the family by the Spirit. The life of the Son by the Spirit is implanted into your heart and to mine, so that we actually, consciously know ourselves the sons and daughters of God, know our sins, know salvation in Christ, and love this God who would do this for us. Not perfectly, not even as much as we want to, do we know these things, but we do. Since we do, the only explanation is the Spirit of the Son who has come into our hearts, and we cry consciously, Abba, Father. Dear Father, for you see, leading us to be able to say this, Abba Father, has been the goal of the triune God from the very beginning. Galatians 4 verse 5 is the purpose of the triune work of salvation. To redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The purpose of the triune work of salvation is first to redeem us. But it doesn't stop with redemption. Even redemption is for something more, something higher. The ultimate purpose is that we might cry out, Abba, Father, as adopted sons and daughters. You understand? God chose you, child of God, so that you might pray, Our Father. Christ came to the earth so that you might pray, Our Father. The Spirit came as the Spirit of the Son, so that you might cry out, Our Father. So that you as an individual might have that glorious privilege. And that we might, as true believers, have that glorious privilege together. Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. He calls us to be conscious of the fact that we are not alone adopted unto sons as individuals, but belong to a family of adopted sons, a universal body, and a body expressed here locally in our true congregation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we pray to Father, we must pray for one another. We pray with one another. We've been adopted into a family where brothers and sisters of that family have needs and cares, where Father provides for them, protects them, and forgives them just as much as He does you and me. Pray then for the weak, for the strong, for those who are in rebellion, those who are submissive. Pray for the poor, for the rich, for the burdened, and for the joyous. And we pray for the old, and for the young. For God is the Father of the church, the whole church, believers and their seed. And we pray together for and with believers and their seed. of the congregation. When we pray our Father, in our minds are also the infants and little children of our congregation. For God has promised that He will save in the line of generations, regenerating often in infancy as He did in Scripture in the line of generations. And we teach our line of generations to pray our Father from the earliest time they can speak those words, for they too may and must know God as Father. It ought never be found on the lips and in the mind of a truly reformed person that they pray or teach their children to pray, Father, we're going to try to pray to You today. How people who dare to claim to be reformed yet view their children as little vipers who cannot pray to Father is astounding. How much clearer does God have to put it? I am the God of you and your children. Not I am the God of you and hopefully your children, at least some of them when they turn 60. I am the God of you and your children right now. Not every single one head for head. The elect. I am the God of you and your children. When you pray, you may pray, our Father. Your children may pray, our Father. For I am pleased to take my children from the elect in the line of generations of your children. I adopt them to myself in eternity and time. They are mine. Go home, beloved, and thank and praise your God for His fatherhood in Christ. And fathers, let's go home, pray at our meal with a sense of wonder and joy and privilege on behalf of ourselves and our families and our congregation. Our Father, dearest Father, who art in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a great privilege Thou hast earned for us. May we never take it for granted, but look in confidence to Thee and in reverence to Thee as our great and eternal Father. For Christ's sake.